Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. So, peace. How to be a person of peace in unpeaceful times. That's what we're thinking about today, this new series that we're going to be doing for the month of July. And so, you know, we're all looking for ways to calm down in these crazy times, aren't we? And in fact, you might hear more about an opportunity for prayer, a prayer meeting that somebody took me up on last week that will happen so that we can be praying for our world, our nation, and peace in ourselves. But in the meantime, in our own stressful efforts, we face this danger of becoming like the people on this airplane that is having some mechanical problems. You've seen this, I'm sure, before.
I can't stand it anymore. I've got to get out of here.
Down, get a hold of yourself.
Stewardess, please, let me handle this.
Calm down now, get back to your seat. I'll take care of this. Calm down, get a hold of yourself.
Doctor, you're wanted on the phone. Everything's been all right.
Sister, please,
now
handle this.
I've
got to
get out of here.
All right, doesn't that what you feel like sometimes? Calm down. Well, how do we as people of peace, in a more useful way, be people of peace in these unpeaceful times? Well, over the next month, we're going to have some insights and ideas for you about that. Today, we start in our homes, right at home, with peace in the family. Now, let me start with a definition of family that I learned when I was getting my master's in social work and marriage and family therapy from Catherine Childers, a professor in Milwaukee. She had this definition: family is a place where you go where they have to let you in. How's that? So that's pretty inclusive. So we have so many different kinds of families. How many of you are single parent families here today? We have a lot of them. How many of you are two parent families with kids, even if your kids are grown? All right. How many of you are single people? All right. And how many of you are two parents with more than two kids? So we have a lot of different styles of families, right? And we have couples who don't have kids. How many of those do we have at this service? Okay, there you go. They're all families. All families, right? But a lot of times, family life is like this. It's enjoyable, it's fun-loving, it's playful. We have celebrations together. We enjoy being together at certain times like holidays. And it's when it's a good place experience, it can be a place where you can be yourself and know you're loved, even when you're not at your best self, right? Regardless of what the outside world says. But all the stresses of life, or maybe I could say the devil in the stresses of our life, wants to steal our peace. All of us. And we end up in scenes like this in our families, right? And like this, and some worse than that. Right? And we know that conflict in families is nothing new. We all know that. In fact, in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we hear about this one. Who is this? Cain and Abel, the brothers. Jealousy and anger takes over, and it gets so serious that there's a murder. You know that story. And I'm sure you've heard this story, Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat, which is a Bible story about Joseph and his 11 brothers and the jealousy and the anger and all the stuff that went on in that family. What conflict, you know? And it takes years for him and his 11 brothers to reconcile with one another in Egypt, right? And even in this household we hear about today where Jesus hung out to get a break from the stresses of life, even there were fights and conflicts in that family. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right? And there's a couple of passages about that. So yes, conflict, even when Jesus was there. Fighting, unpeace is often present in families, including, I might add, in, yes, Christian families, and yes, even in the church family sometimes. We find our brothers and sisters who like to hold on to grudges sometimes and live in unforgiveness, you know, preferring to talk about each other behind our backs rather than face-to-face with each other in a way that it can be resolved in a biblical way. Do you know why we do that, by the way? Well, the devil likes it. He likes to cause trouble in our relationships. That's one reason. But sometimes it's like we just want to be right, right? And so if I don't bring it up with you, I can still be right. And if I bring it up, I might find out maybe I'm not right, or at least we both have valid viewpoints. And the devil likes to get us in those situations. But that's not the healthy way to resolve differences. Remember St. Paul in Ephesians 4:26, he says this, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the devil get that sort of foothold." Remember that? What a great image. My Emily's grandma, when we got married, she says, "This is my one piece of advice. Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Well, most of us know, most of you know probably, that I've been a marriage and family therapist as well as a pastor over the course of my career. And in those many years, I had the opportunity and the privilege of working with thousands of different kinds of families that were anything but peaceful. Because people come to counseling when they feel stuck, right? And when it seems like they've tried everything they can do, and families can get to feeling like failures because they can't solve their problems. So many of them came to our counseling clinic in Milwaukee, and they were shocked when, as soon as we listened to them about what the problems were and identified what we were going to work on, we got focused, first of all, on what was going well in their family. And we would use a lot of what was going well to help them solve the problems to get to a more peaceful place in their families. So I've done a workshop with families over time that I had run into again as we were talking about this series called What's Right with Your Family? And it's a whole hour and a half workshop, and so you might have to kind of poke at your watches because I might get caught in this today. So much of the time, people tend to get stuck focusing on what's wrong, right? And often lose track of sometimes how good life really is in our families in many ways. By the way, there's going to be a workshop this fall that Crystal Tucker is going to lead called Build on Your Family Strengths to help families build their coat of arms. You'll have to keep your eyes open for that one. But here in this handout, how many of you have this handout that the ushers passed out? If you all have that, hopefully get this out. And I'm going to talk about the 7 positive assumptions that can help you when the devil wants to steal your peace in your family. And these are the handouts here. And so I want to talk about these a little bit. The first one is, you notice what? Life is good and meant to be enjoyed. That's a great premise. And all the way back to Genesis 1:31, God had been out creating all sorts of stuff, right, for a few days. And every day after he completed that creation, he said one thing. It is what? Yes. And then he got to the final day of creation, the crown of creation, human beings were created, on day 6, and he didn't say, oops, he said what? He said, it's very good, right? Life is good, all of it in all its dimensions, even when we can't see how it's good. But how many of you have ever read the book by Matthew Fox called Original Blessing? It's a great book. We get so caught in the thinking in our Christian tradition of original sin, and Matthew Fox says, long before there was original sin, there was original blessing. And it helps us to get restored back to that thinking. Second assumption, we're all creative beings. In fact, in Genesis, again, it says we are created in the image of God. What's that mean? That means you're created with imagination. And you would never be in the relationships you're in the life you're in the jobs you're in the families you're in, unless somebody had some imagination, right? You had to have some imagination about how things could be in your life.
And it's exciting to see how life unfolds, but our imagination plays a great deal into what gets created in our lives. We all have that imagination and power to be creative people, and that leads to wonderful things in our lives. Thirdly, we can change. In fact, the fact is, you can't not change. Years ago, Emily and I were doing a bike trail in Wisconsin, Elroy Sparta Bike Trail, for those of you who know where that is, and we stayed at a bed and breakfast along the way, and the family there who was running the B&B shared with us how many Amish families had moved into that very hilly countryside because you could farm it with horses. We couldn't farm it with tractors. They'd tip over all the time. So there were lots of Amish families, and they, as you know, a lot of Amish, the Amish tradition, they withhold some of the things in our culture that we're doing. And in this area, they did not have electricity, and they did not use any power except what they could create by themselves. Now, it's interesting. They did own trucks, because they would have somebody else haul peaches from their relatives in Pennsylvania back to them in Wisconsin, but they wouldn't drive them. They would ride in, but they wouldn't drive them, that kind of thing. And we went to one farm because we were looking for some furniture, and they were great furniture builders, creative people. And this farmer just pulled a rope lightly on one end of these big, heavy wooden barn doors, and the doors just slid open so effortlessly. It's like, wow, amazing. But what struck me as I thought about that and saw these people at work and having a very good life, how much the Amish people have to change just to stay the same. Does that make sense to you? All the changes going on around them, they go into town to the hardware store, and in this little town, they still had a hardware store, and there were TVs in the windows, and their kids had to see these TVs and want them, and they had to find a way to insulate their children from these things of the world, how much they had to change to try to keep the same. You know what I'm saying? We can't not change. In fact, the good news is there's a promise of change in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's a good thing. We shall all be changed, Paul says to us in one of these passages. I'm not going to read all these two. I'm going to invite you to look at these together as families. It's a good thing. In the resurrection of Christ, we as Christians should be the least fearful of change because Christ has died and risen, and if that change can happen, anything can happen, and it's all good. Right? And then this. Families go through normal stages of change. Even Joseph and Mary and Jesus went through some of that. Remember in the temple when he was 12 years old and they were aggravated with their teenage son? Well, just as individuals go through normal stages, family systems do too. And so, for instance, in a family where a couple of people get together and they fall in love and they start a family life together, sometimes they have children. And when they do, those kids start walking, and that changes everything. And then when they go to school, that's another normal change. When they get their driver's licenses, another change. And then when they go off to college or school or get to their jobs, another change. They come back home again, that's another change, right? All these things are normal developmental changes. And I found over the years working with families that one of the things that caused the most unpeace in families was trying to buck normal, healthy developmental changes. That's what causes us a lot of unpeace in our families. Things that just normally are happening. And we're scared to let our kids go sometimes or let our families go in a new direction. There's all sorts of stories about families like that. All right? In the Bible. And then finally, also fifthly, all families are doing the best job they can at the moment, given all the givens, given their backgrounds, given the stressors of their life, given the conditions they're living in, given how they were treated as children, right? All of that goes into how we are as families and as parents, right? But I want to say it again. All families are doing the best job they possibly can in the moment. And I've worked with some tough families. I've dealt a lot with sexual abuse in families. That's a tough one. That's probably the toughest. And those of you who work in that area know how tough that can be. And yet, even in those situations, there can be healing, and people can find a way to make things work. And people, even in that situation, they really are trying to do the best they can. Do sometimes people need no training? Yes. Do sometimes parents need to be incarcerated? Yes. But they're doing the best they can, given all the givens. You get that? And it's really important for us to honor that in ourselves. Parents can be so hard on themselves, and we, as people in relationships, can be so hard on ourselves when we think we're not doing as good a job as we should. And then, also, this is kind of neat. Every family member has the ability to facilitate change, even the smallest one. Remember David, the shepherd boy? And he was the runt of the litter, David was. And all of his brothers said, you just stay tending the sheep. We got to go do war. We're doing the important stuff. You keep the sheep. And he kept on trying to get out there and see what was happening. And he heard there was this prize, you know. What's going to happen to the guy who kills the Goliath, the Philistine giant? And he'd say, well, you're going to get the king's daughter in marriage and all sorts of other stuff. And he kept on going at it. And he finally was the one who defeated Goliath, the runt of the litter. Huh? And I remember, how many millennials do we have in the crowd today? You know, our daughters are millennials. And I remember when they were young, we watched My Little Ponies all the time on TV. There are all these different, interesting, colorful plastic ponies with wild colored hair. And there was one, and they had great stories all the time about family stuff. One, in the family, they had a pony named Lickety Split, who was always getting into trouble. And one day, I think Katrina was the bad pony, the evil pony who stole the joy. And she stole the rainbow so that no happiness was left. Well, they got into a big fight in the family, and Lickety Split ran away. I'm running away, I'll go it alone. And he gets lost and goes through these crises, but on the way, he rediscovers the rainbow and brings it back home. And everybody can have some joy again. That kind of thing, even the smallest change that comes from one member of the family can change the whole family. And finally, family is a gift from God. I believe that. And they're made to work, each one with its unique traits. You got Mary and Martha and Lazarus as a family. You have Joseph and his brothers as a family. We all have different traits based on our cultures, our backgrounds. And so, for instance, in some families, maybe it works for you to cool off for a week before you talk to each other. In our family, we call that the silent treatment, and it doesn't work for Emily and I, but it might work for you to cool off before you can talk reasonably. And that's okay. Or it might, you know, I might not spank my children, but it might work for you as a discipline method. We all do things differently, but they work. They work because God makes us families and invites us to live in His peace as best we can, to find a way to make things work. And so, one last thing. If you need some help getting refocused on what's right in your life and your families, one tool for restoring that peace in your family is Philippians 4:4-9. And just listen to some of these words. It's a beautiful passage, and it's about this positive, not positive thinking, but positive focus, because even in the worst situations, there's something right, and we have a right to look for that and focus on it and appreciate it. So here's what Paul says in chapter 4. Now, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing those things you've learned and received and heard in me, and the peace of God will be with you. See? That's the source of our peace. In Jesus Christ, we have all the reason in the world to find ways to be in peace, because the peace is greater than any conflict that we're going through. The peace reigns and rules throughout the universe and for all time because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. 'Twas my peace I give to you. And if you get stuck and you can't get things resolved in your relationships, call for help. Your pastors are here to help you find people, find good marriage and family therapists to help you get back on track. We can pray with you. We can help you find resources maybe that can help you work. But But God intends for your life to be good and rich and full and peaceful in these unpeaceful times. And he wants that for us, and we can have it. So, may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people say, amen.